I commence reading from the English Standard Version. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." There ends our Bible reading, and may we now turn to the Lord and ask for his grace in giving us understanding as we sit still before him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have given us this opportunity, this privilege to gather in this place, to worship you, the Lord God, our God. We thank you that you have given us the scriptures, inspired by your Spirit and preserved over the course of history, translated into the language which each one of us can read and understand. Now, as the scriptures are opened up in our hearing, Lord, we pray that you will give us attentive hearts, minds that are held by the word of God, that we may be led into the truth of scripture, and now it can be applied to our individual lives and make us wise unto salvation. Grant to your servant clarity of thought and expression, and to be able to declare your word with simplicity and in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit to grasp our hearts and impress upon our hearts the word of the living God, that it may bear forth fruit even to 100-fold and beyond, as we apply our minds and our hearts to it in faith and in repentance. Through Christ our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. We thank God for the privilege of bringing His word to you this morning on this special Christmas guest service, which is also a celebration of the children as they will be leaving Eagle's Nest Primary School. From time to time, events take place in our lives. Events happen around us which we cannot ignore and which we cannot refuse to think about, except to our own disadvantage. And so to the discerning and the clear-minded, and to those who are sensitive to their own consciences, they would respond to such events with humble acknowledgement that there is someone bigger than their lives. There is someone who is pointing them to Himself in those events, and someone who is nudging them, as it were, and putting an elbow in their ribs to awaken them to the reality that He is there. And that they need to pause and reflect on this someone who is bigger than they are. Someone who controls the course of history. Someone to whom we owe our lives and our very existence. 2020 has been an eventful year that has reminded us that we are not in control of our lives. We are not in control of our circumstances. And the year began with so much promise and so much hope. And along the way, we have not even gone so far into the year. COVID-19 came, and everything simply shut down. Schools shut down. Businesses shut down. Churches shut down. At least in terms of physical gatherings. The Olympics could not take place. National soccer leagues were suspended. And if we believe in the sovereignty of God, and if we believe that God is that someone who controls all the events in this world, it was a time for us to pause. It was a time for us to sit still and listen carefully and listen attentively to that still small voice of the one who bears our lives in His hands. God spoke, and God is still speaking, and God will continue to speak. Class of 2020, you will look back to the experience of this year and the companionship that you had with virtual learning. And who did you ever imagine that such a thing will be a feature in your lives and in your vocabulary? Not at all. Your parents had to spend so much on data bundles on the internet to ensure that virtual learning is productively done for your good and that you'll be ready for the exams. And all that is happening in a way that was never anticipated and never expected and never could have been guessed. Because that is life. That is life. And so in the course of time, about 2,000 years ago, something happened in the far distance, in the east, in a country that perhaps is Persia. And there are wise men who observed and something struck their minds and something drew their attention. It was spectacular and it could not be ignored. And through some revelation given to them, they associated that rising star that was shining in its brilliance and in its radiance, and they began to associate it by some revelation to the birth of a king, not a baby that would be king, but a baby that was born king. And they left everything that they were doing. We don't know how many they were. Tradition wrongly says that there were three of them because they presented three gifts. The Bible does not say, I don't think there were three. There could have been more. They left everything, packed their caravans full of expensive gifts, intended for this royal child, this king that has been born, and they left their home, a journey that could have taken them months. This event could not be ignored. What has happened cannot be ignored. And so they left. And they knew where they were going, but they did not exactly know where they were going to find this king that has been born into this world. The king who had come in the fullness of time, promised by many prophets of old, and now the time has come, and they had keenly observed what was happening, and it was time for them to go and honor this king, a king far greater than any that they had ever seen or known, a king far greater than anyone that they would ever see in their lifetime. And off they left to Jerusalem in Israel. And they arrived there in the capital city in Jerusalem. And they began to make inquiries, and they were shocked that the birth of this king hardly registered on the minds of the people in Jerusalem. Who responded with ignorance? The excitement and the enthusiasm and the joy that gripped their hearts as they made their way to Jerusalem is somehow a contrast of the indifference and dismissiveness and coldness and lack of concern of the people of this holy city with regard to the birth of this king. And there is one man that we'll be looking at this morning who not only responded with hatred to any suggestion that there was a king besides himself, but responded with such arrogance and with such pride, and he could not allow himself to admit such a possibility or live with such a thing unsettled in his heart and in his mind. The men from the east were wise, but King Herod was foolish, was proud, and was arrogant. at this great event, and probably the greatest event that has ever happened in human history. God coming into this world in the person of his Son, Jesus, born of flesh and blood, Emmanuel, God with us. And this event is hardly noticed or paid attention to by the people of Jerusalem and by this man called Herod. Now see, Herod was full of himself. Herod had an exaggerated sense of himself. Herod believed that he was in total control of his own life, that he can take care of himself, and that he was in charge of everything and everyone and didn't need God at all. And by nature, we are all like Herod. We love to be our own kings. We love to be in control of everything around us. And when something else assures us that we are not in control, as COVID-19 has done, we become unsettled. Because we love predictability. We love what we can control. And we believe that we are in control. That is Herod. Grade 7 class of 2020. God forbid that there should come a time in your life as you spend a few more years in secondary school and as you proceed on into the senior grades of secondary school. God forbid that there should come a time when you think that you are grown up enough and therefore you do not need the advice of your parents. You can take care of anything in your life. Mom, I'm no longer at Eagle's Nest. Mom, I'm no longer in primary school. I'm old now. Let me make my own decisions. The love of independence, the love of wanting to rule our lives, to control our lives and to be in charge, the defiance against authority and sometimes even the authority of God himself, that was Herod. Proud and arrogant. Well, as we look at this man, there are three things that I would like us to consider together. Firstly, let us identify him. Who was this Herod? Who was this man that is being referred to as Herod? Secondly, we will look at the privileges, the spiritual privileges that this man was exposed to. And thirdly, we look at the sad way in which he responded to those spiritual privileges. Sad way that all of us will end up if we do not respond to these privileges that God has placed in our hands and in our time in a way that honors him and glorifies him. Those are the three things that I would like us to consider together. But firstly, who was Herod? Well, Herod was a very successful and shrewd, intelligent politician. He acted as Roman governor of Judea on behalf of Rome. It was the custom of the Romans that whenever they conquered a province, a territory, they often would not send a leader from Rome. They would appoint a local ruler who they may call a king, as they called Herod here, and he would be answerable to Rome and be in charge, a surrogate king, so to say. And so Rome was in charge from about 40 BC until his death in 4 BC. So he was the one who was ruler the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. There were many others that were called Herod, but he alone was called Herod the Great. There are five other Herods that we read of in the New Testament. And Herod deserves the title of Herod the Great because of his many accomplishments. And there were so many. Let me just highlight two or three. It was Herod that built the temple in Jerusalem, upgrading it and an extreme makeover of the temple, beautifying it, that it far exceeded the magnificence and the beauty and the splendor of Solomon's temple back in the Old Testament. It was Herod who did that. It was a magnificent architectural beauty. That's why it was called Herod's temple. And he did that in part to please the Jews, to be able to win their favor. He was the one who single-handedly created the city of Caesarea. And he built it in 12 years. He gave the city of Jerusalem a mega facelift and built a gorgeous palace for himself and a stadium and many theaters. He was not called Herod the Great for nothing. You see, he was not a Jew. He was half a Jew, and the Jews didn't think of him much because he was not fully Jewish. He was Idumean, an Edomite, descendant from Edom, Esau. The Romans, on the other hand, were suspicious of him because he was partly Jewish, and so to survive, he had to have the power necessary to rule the unpredictable, explosive Jews, and to be able to be relied upon and to win the favor of Rome that had appointed him to that position. And so sometimes he would instill fear as a motivation for them to offer him their allegiance. And sometimes he would play kind to the people. And when he had to be good, he was good and nice. In times of economic hardships, he would refund the people the taxes that they had already paid. How about that? Huh? The income tax that has already gone to the government through ZRA. And they say, well, the economy is so bad, and so we need to refund you so that you can afford to pay the school fees at Eagle's Nest, and they refund you half of your taxes. Wow. That would be great. COVID stimulus package, eh? Sadly, it never happened. So that was Herod. So he was, when he had to be good, he was good. But then there was the dark side of Herod. a very dark side. Let me just summarize his character in three words. He was a moral failure. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, paints a very ugly picture of what kind of man he was. 10 wives. Did you hear me? 10 wives. How many wives does that man have in Impali? For those of you who like watching it, I don't know how many he has, but I think he has more than 5. Eh? Herod had 10. He was a moral failure. He was a cruel, merciless politician. Each one of his wives either came with her own children into the marriage or had given birth to a son or two or more. And each one of these male princes were looking forward to a time when they would succeed their father as king and would make maneuvers in order to take center stage and be the preferred successor. And this did not please Herod at all. And he actually killed 3 of his own sons on suspicion that they were plotting to overthrow him. He killed his own favorite wife. Out of the 10, he had a favorite wife. He killed her, and he killed his mother-in-law, and he killed her brother, whom he had appointed the high priest. Killed him. And then held a spectacular funeral for him and cried the loudest. Meanwhile, he's the one who had him drowned. In fact, Emperor Augustus said, and there are so many versions of the quotation that is attributed to the Emperor of Rome, "I would rather be Herod's pig than his son. A pig had a better chance at a longer life than being Herod's son." And this is the man who killed the infants in chapter 2, verse 16, in order to get at the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was a moral pervert, he was cruel and merciless, and thirdly, he was insecure and obsessed or drunk with power. Drunk with power. Herod was what you would describe as a paranoid individual. Don't worry, grade 7. I will explain what paranoid means. A paranoid person is a person who is overly suspicious, unreasonably afraid and fearful and insecure of his position. And so he looks at everyone else as a threat to himself, as a threat to his power. And so Herod felt threatened all the time. You know, it's a kind of person who, when you see two individuals are whispering to one another, and they're just talking about which one is better, MTN or Airtel or COZ. That's all they are talking about. And you, Muniyambaka, you are gossiping. No, we are not even talking about, we didn't. No, you were whispering. No. So that was Herod. Any two individuals that were whispering, they are plotting to overthrow him. They are gone. Very insecure. And that is how he's portrayed in this chapter. Fear for his throne consumed him. Consumed him all the time, and he looked at everyone as a threat to him. And so when this caravan and convoy of men from Persia arrive in Jerusalem. And they are asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And the tense that is used there is the present participle, that they kept asking this. They were asking many people. If there were toll gates as they entered Jerusalem, they asked. And they moved further inland. They kept asking, and they were drawing blanks. And they kept asking until they ended up near the palace. And into the palace, probably looking for definite answers. So probably before they reached the palace of Herod, he had heard that there's a caravan, there's a convoy of foreigners. They are saying, they are asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? What? King of the Jews? I'm king here. Bring them in. So they repeat the question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Herod is troubled. Immediately begins to think of his throne. There's another king, there's a threat to my leadership, there's a threat to my throne, there's a threat to my power. Very insecure. But you see, in all these events that are happening in his life, and all the events that have taken place to this point, God is actually speaking to Herod. He's speaking to him, it may be in a different way than he spoke to these wise men that have come from Persia, from the east, but God is challenging his character. God is evangelizing to him, if you like. God was laying spiritual privileges in the path of Herod, and God was offering him an opportunity to search his heart, to search his mind, and to do the right thing, sadly. He never took advantage of these spiritual opportunities and privileges, as we will soon see. So that's the Herod that we are looking at. Our second point, what opportunities and privileges are spelled out here that were laid in the path of Herod? What privileges? Well, firstly, though he was half Jewish, his privileges were not any different from those that the Jews themselves had and enjoyed. To be acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures, if he had no time to study them, certainly he had the power to summon the experts in the holy writings to be able to explain them to him. And this is precisely what he does in verse 4. He could have known, he would have become well acquainted with the scriptures, and I think he was to some extent, though he did not believe them. His troubled mind here suggests that he was somewhat familiar with Jewish messianic expectations. He was familiar with them. And at this time, the expectations were quite high, not on many people, not too many people, but there are some at this point in whom such expectations were running high. He had the privilege to know. They were the scribes. They were the teachers of the law that could have explained these things to him, and they did just that in verse 4. But then there's also the opportunity with the arrival of these wise men from the east. Probably it must have been in a large caravan convoy. They must have attracted attention and more for the reason of their coming. Why have they come? They are not looking for a trade partner. They were not looking for opportunities to make money. They have not come to sign a trade treaty. No. They have come to investigate the arrival of a baby born king. And God was calling them to Christ, and his call would in time surely lead them to him, as we read on later. Their mission was a serious mission. Their questions were earnest. They were desperate, and their determination was so confident, and nothing would stop them to make that trip and reach that baby and honor him and worship him. That is what they have come for. And that is why God speaks to us today. That is why we come to church. That is why we must pause from time to time so that we allow God to speak to us. These men noticed a star, and it was made known to them that this star was signaling the birth of a baby king. King Jesus, who has been sent into this world by the Father, and God disturbs their time, speaks into their circumstances and into history, and he does the same even today. He's speaking to us directly, not about a baby in Bethlehem, but about the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, who was born in Bethlehem as a baby. God entering into our time and space. God stepping into our history for the sole mission and purpose of saving sinners. And it is our responsibility as we hear the gospel preached to be able to be pricked in our consciences and in our hearts, to be jolted in our minds, to be able to respond to that. Respond to the message. And here is the arrival of this convoy, and they are asking about this baby-born king. Their mission is so clear. It was an earnestness and a passion such as ought to have spoken to Herod, ought to have ministered to him and created something of the same excitement and enthusiasm and devotion and desire to go along with them and worship this king who has been born. But no, it was not the case with this man. But it was a privilege that God used these men to come and make inquiries, and inquiries that should have spoken to him about King Jesus. But thirdly, they talk about a miraculous star that had appeared to them and that led them from the east over to Jerusalem. Now, that is spectacular in and of itself. And that should have made him sit down and say, tell me about this star. How did it happen? And how did you conclude that this has to do with the birth of a king? And why have you been led specifically here? Why not another nation? Why are you so precise and exact? And that's the gospel. That's the truth. Why Jesus? Why is he Savior? Why not Muhammad? Why not Buddha? Why not Haile Selassie? For the Rastafarians. But why has it to be Jesus? Well, he's not interested in those questions. Those questions do not strike a note in his heart and in his mind. If he had cared to ask, probably they would have mentioned that it was a reflecting on Balaam's prophecy in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17 to 19. Jacob's star that will arise. But no, he's not interested in all those things. Was he not exposed to the Old Testament writings? The Old Testament writings that every Jew regarded as the word of God, and Old Testament writings that confirmed the birth of the Messiah, that this birth was to be in Bethlehem in the land of Judah, that's the town of David. Even these unbelieving and highly politicized self-serving leaders that Herod himself consulted, and they turned the pages of their scrolls and they did confirm, yes, in Bethlehem in Judah. That is where it is prophesied that the Messiah would be born. If he did not know and was not aware of the Old Testament writings, he would have not called these scribes and asked of them the question regarding the birth of a king. But he knew that these writings existed. Just as many of us know that there is such a thing as the Bible. Probably some of us were born into homes with several Bibles on the shelf. And over time, we pick them, we read them, and we put them back. And when we are invited to church, we dust them and come with them to church. The Gideons also place them in schools, in prisons, in hospitals, in hotels. What do we know about the Bible? It's the Word of God. It is God giving us His plan of salvation, His redemptive purposes. How is drawing sinners to himself? How are they to be saved? And the Old Testament prophetic writings and all the Old Testament was pointing to the coming of one who was going to lay down his life for his sheep. One who was coming to save sinners. And they were all pointing to that final moment. And in the fullness of time, this one has come. And the scriptures are saying, yes, it was prophesied he was to be born. And Herod should have accepted that and should have thought about that, should have reasoned through that, and it should have melted his heart. But no, that was not his response. But fifthly, we also see that these men came with the royal gifts. Gifts which, Herod had looked into these caravans, he was going to be wide-eyed with wonder and amazement at the things that they had brought. Probably wishing that they were meant for him. Gifts that communicate the dignity, the power, the majesty, the glory of this born baby. Gifts that echo the royal gifts that the Queen of Sheba brought to Solomon way back in 1 Kings chapter 10. Now, someone greater than Solomon is here, and Herod should have sensed that. Should have known that. How could people move all these long distance, spend so many months on the way, and pack so many expensive gifts? What kind of baby is this? What kind of king is this? Wish to know more about this king, but never gave it a thought. And that leads us to the third and final point, the privileges he was exposed to, but how did Herod respond to these spiritual privileges? How did he respond to them? Well, probably much like many of us respond to these spiritual privileges today. Herod responded in these four different ways, very quickly. Number one, he responded in verse 3 with alarm and fear. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled. Why was he troubled? Remember what we said earlier on? He was paranoid, very suspicious, extremely suspicious. He's worried about his throne. He's worried about his power and losing his power. So Herod was interested in saving his throne than saving his soul. He's troubled because he thinks, I'm about to be dethroned. A king? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? I am king of the Jews. Who is this that is threatening my throne? That was his thought. So he's alarmed. And we're told, oh, Jerusalem with him. Well, if Herod is troubled, you better be troubled. Because a paranoid person like him, he can do anything. You know, sometimes you can have an uncle or a dad who loses his temper at the slightest provocation, and you know him. And when you hear the main door opening, or starting from the car as it is parked, and the way the doors of the vehicle are banged, and the way the door is swung open, almost coming loose from the hinges, wherever you are, little one, you begin to shudder with fear, shiver with fear. Who is now going to receive the wrath of dad, of uncle? So Jerusalem is troubled. They are holding their breath. They know what he's capable of doing when his temper is running wild. So he responds with alarm and fear. Secondly, he responds with pride, with a sense of superiority. It is not so much expressed, but you see it there, because he was a man with an inflated ego who could not accept a challenge to his throne from anyone, not even from a baby. I'm sure he must have been saying to himself, big men like yourselves coming all the way from the east to come and honor a baby. What's wrong with your mind? What's wrong with you? No, Herod, there's nothing wrong with them. There's everything wrong with you. That's what happened to Naaman. We're back in 2 Kings chapter 5. He gets leprosy, and he hears from this Jewish young girl that is working for his wife, that, oh, if only my master would go to Israel. There's a prophet there who would cure him of his leprosy. And in no time, he's speaking to his king, and the king writes a letter. It's a diplomatic issue. I'm sending my commander there. Please, please, he's unwell. Let him. And he goes, he ends up outside the door of the prophet Elisha, who never steps out of his house to come and see him, examine his leprosy, and pray for him. He simply sends his messenger, Gehazi, tell him to go and dip himself in the River Jordan 7 times. What? Muddy rivers of Israel, when there are better, cleaner rivers with better water back home, should I come here to dip myself in your dirty, muddy rivers 7 times? Not me. And in a rage, he walked away. And his servants, boss. Well, at least they prevailed on him. And when he dipped himself, as he was emerging from the water the 7th time, the Bible tells us his skin was like that of a baby. Pride keeps us away from the blessing and the favor of God. And he will have nothing to do with this baby. Well, thirdly, we also notice in verse 7 and 8 that he responded with deception. When the scribes confirm, yes, there is a prophecy with regard to a king being a Messiah being born in Bethlehem of Judah, and they read out the prophecy, then his interest is somewhat awakened, but in a very cunning and deceptive way. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He wants to use his math and calculate then how old could this baby be. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, well, go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Liar. And there are so many hypocrites in the church today. Not so. Well, they speak highly of the church and the importance of the church and going to church, and they buy Bibles every year for Christmas. But they never open them to read. All that they want is to show an appearance of devotion and love for Christ and for the church. And that was what we see here. He's pretending. He's pretending to have the same devotion, the same excitement, and the same enthusiasm that these men from the east had. And so he lies to them. But all that he's doing is to investigate. And once they come back, as he has suggested, they should come back and tell him where exactly the baby is, then he would go there and get rid of the baby. That's what he wanted to do. I was wondering, with all his shrewdness, why he did not just send them with some of his soldiers to go and see the place, or himself going along. But you see, you can never fight God. You can never fight God. These men went, and God appears to them in a dream and warns them not to go back through Herod, use another way. It was 9 kilometers from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And that's a journey that you can make in no time. 9 kilometers. So he was obviously expecting them back probably the following day, second or third day. Weeks passed, probably a month or two, and they never showed up. And he realizes, I have been deceived. So what does he do? And that's the fourth thing. He responded with murderous rage. Rage. Look at verse 16. We did not read it earlier on. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Murderous rage. He became furious. The word that is translated furious there literally means violent rage. He felt in his mind that if he slaughtered all the baby boys 2 years and under, he would get the one that he wanted to get. It's inconceivable that a man would do such a thing, but that's exactly what he did. But you see, God did not send his son into the world to overthrow Herod from his throne. He who created the universe and sits enthroned on the throne of glory cannot be interested in an earthly throne. He cannot. The devil tried. Look at all these kingdoms and the splendor of these kingdoms. They will all be yours if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus refused that temptation, because even what the devil can brag about has come from God himself. Herod, Jesus is not after your throne. He has left a throne above, worshipped by angels, in sending his son into the world. What God wants is to regain the hearts of his people. It is to win back our hearts that have been defiled and polluted by sin. It is to win back the hearts that are now in the hands of the devil. It is to draw us back to himself. That's the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Because God did not want to destroy humanity in wrath and judge all of us. And if he had done so, he would have been perfectly justified, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what does he do? He sends his son to come and die on the cross. So here is Herod, an insecure ruler who was willing to sacrifice other people's children in order to serve his own interests, in order to save his throne. And here is God, a very secure ruler who sacrificed his own son to bring salvation to the people, that you and me can become the sons of the living God. Herod would eventually lose his throne not much later after this. And God retained his throne with death, while bringing many people to himself through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod died, chapter 2, verse 19. But when Herod died, what remained of his throne? His wealth, his power, his earthly glory, all gone and buried with him. Historians tell us that he died a very painful death. He had cancer. His wealth, his power could not save him from imminent death. And so his life ends in misery. But the Lord Jesus Christ lives a holy life, a most blessed life. And at the age of 30, 33, he lays down that life so that you and me can live forever in eternity with him. He's not serving himself. He came to serve us. It was not for selfish interests. It is in order that God may draw us to himself, and that we may spend eternity in the presence of our Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus was born into this world. No, may I ask you, does the word of God, if you read it, has the word of God, as you sat there listening to this message, has the word of God made you wise? Because Paul tells us that the scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. These wise men traveled a long distance to find the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do not have to walk or drive a long distance today, because God's word tells us, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. And that is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. Romans chapter 10, verse 6 to 8. Jesus is present in the gospel. And whoever calls on him will be saved. Will be saved. Oh, is it that simple? Yes. Call upon his name and you'll be saved. We must not allow pride. We must not allow arrogance. We must not allow our ego, our self-importance, and our independence to block the spiritual blessings from ever getting to us and to alienate ourselves from God. Psalm 10:4 says this, and I quote it from the NIV. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him, that is, do not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. There is no room for God in the proud because they feel so self-sufficient. They have no need for anyone. They have no need for God. Oh, humble yourself and come to the one who can save your soul. Come to the one who laid down his life for you on the cross. Come to the one who will cleanse you and give you a new heart that you may become a true worshiper of the living God. Herod's actions remind us, tragically so, that there is no rebellion against God that will triumph. There will be no rebellion against God that will end up victorious. Because to rebel against God is to be irrational. It is to be foolish. It is to be unreasonable. It is to be thoughtless. The Apostle Paul thought he could wipe the church from the surface of the earth. And he's on his way with credentials from the politicians and the religious leaders to Damascus to go and round up the believers who had run away from the persecution in Jerusalem. And he meets with the risen Christ, who says to him, So it is hard for you to kick against the gods. You cannot win. You will harm yourself. You will ruin yourself. Dear friend, rebellion against God is futile. Impenitence is futile. Herod eventually died. So shall we. Before our time comes, what are we going to do with this Jesus? What are you going to do with this Jesus? Oh, may you come to him and allow him to save your soul and allow him to secure a future for you and a destiny in the presence of the redeemed before the one who laid down his life for them. Oh, dear children of Eagle's Nest, 2020 grade 7 graduates, as you step out of this school, remember the Jesus you have been introduced to. Remember the Jesus who has been preached to you. You are going to start meeting the challenges in high school. You are going to start meeting the temptations far greater than the ones that you faced here. If Jesus is not in your heart, you will fall for every temptation. You will fall for every snare. You will fall for every vice. You will fall for every youthful passion. It will be good for Teacher Ngosa to hear that all of you made it by the grace of God to 12th grade. All of you made it to college and university. And all of you are now with careers of your dreams. Remember those things you came wearing on career day? I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a nurse. I want to be a policeman. I want to be a soldier. I want to be a president. Well, let not those dreams die. Let them be kept alive. And the one who can keep them alive is the Lord Jesus Christ. Have him before you as you begin this new journey. Writing your grade 7 exams is not the end of your journey. It's the beginning. Fear God. Love God. Honor the King who came and died for you. May God bless you as you take your exams. May God give you grace to excel, to pass, but much more to love God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, may you impress these truths upon our hearts. May you bless our hearts and warm them with these truths that we might respond to you in faith for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.